if you would like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Today's Sunday, January the 12th, 2025. And at our very first fellowship of the new year, yes, at our first fellowship of this new year, I thought it would be good to look at the topic of God is able. And I'm sure you're probably familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, that says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. And you're probably familiar with Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I mentioned at the day in the Word that it's really important to keep God's promises fresh in our minds, reminding ourselves of those promises, and especially reminding ourselves that God is still able. In Numbers 11, God told Moses, when God said, well, we need to, you know, they were crying about, we haven't had any meat, we want some meat. And so God told Moses, well, we're going to give them meat. And Moses is like, what? And God's said to Moses, is the Lord's arm waxed short? What, you don't think I can? And if you remember when God was talking to Abraham in Genesis about having a baby, God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, is there? No, absolutely not. In Jeremiah chapter 32, God had told Jeremiah to do some things that were kind of odd because they were about to be wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar. They were about to be taken captive into Babylon. The city's going to be destroyed. Everybody's going to get wiped out. And God told Jeremiah, buy some property. Go find Rosemary. And get all the documents together. And Jeremiah did what God told him to do. And when he had finished taking care of it, if we're in Jeremiah 36, chapter 32, verse 16. When I had delivered, this is Jeremiah speaking, 32:16. When I had delivered the evidences of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord. So when he was done doing what God told him to do, he prayed. And he said, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. And then he went on and continued to pray. We're not going to read the whole prayer. You can sometime. But when he was done praying, in verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, not at all. And looking at this topic of God is able, we're going to look at two records. You can go to Daniel chapter 3, if you would. Two records that really show God's incredible, miraculous deliverance in completely impossible situations. And, you know, again, we're reading God's Word. God didn't have to tell us about this, but it's in God's Word so that we can learn and see the great power of our God, the great deliverance of our God, and remind ourselves that our God is able. So, we begin in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. This is the guy that came and wiped everybody out. He made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. That's 60 cubits. Daniel 3. And the breadth of it, 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. 60 cubits high is around 90 feet. How tall is this ceiling? What, you guys, about 10 feet? 8? 10? 9? Whatever. 90 feet tall this thing was. And it was 9 feet wide. This gigantic golden thing that he built. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. I think when I was reviewing this yesterday, it just kind of struck me how many times it says Nebuchadnezzar, the king. You know, we would probably know that from the first verse. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Yeah, because this king could do whatever he wanted to do. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." It's not optional, it's commanded. "O people, nations, and languages, everybody." And you know, at that time, pretty much ruler of all the world. "That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, when you hear that, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." In other words, if you don't obey this commandment, you will be executed immediately. No trial, whatever. How'd you like to live in a government like that? "So, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Now, the Jews, this is referring to the captives that were brought out of Judah. You know, they brought a whole bunch of people captive. "They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You're so great. We love you. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. You made a decree. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' You made that decree." Well, hate to bring this up at this special time when we're all so in love with you, King. "You know, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Those guys, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Those men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." And they were set up over the affairs. If you'll remember from Daniel 1, when they brought all those people to Babylon, they picked certain young people and put them in training. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were those. So these guys came and said, "They're not bowing. They don't give a crap about you. And you set them up over it because they had high positions in the Babylonian government." So maybe there's a little bit of jealousy from the locals, right? And the king didn't take this very well. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true?'" Oh, please say this is not true. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? I can't believe what I'm hearing. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And look at this. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? There's no God that can deliver you out of my hands. I'm king of the world. So, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, if that's what you want to do, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They're being respectful. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, O king. But boy, look at, they said, our God is able. And you know, we're not reading a fairy tale here. These records in the Old Testament, they're not fairy tales. They're real people. It's a real fire. But if not, verse 18, if he doesn't deliver us, fine. Be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Why are they in Babylon as captives in the first place? Idolatry. What's that song we sang, Dave? Put away your idol. And if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, he begged them, he pleaded with them to turn back to God and get rid of idolatry. That's the reason all of God's people were one nation. Then they were split into two, the 10 northern tribes called Israel, 2 southern tribes called Judah. Israel got wiped out by, was Assyrians or Assyrians? They got totally wiped out because of idolatry, worshiping other gods. Now Judah was left, 2 southern tribes. And the prophet said, you've got to stop worshiping idols. And idolatry was rampant. And they didn't. And that's why they got wiped out. So, here you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also Daniel. What, we're going to fall down and worship God? That's the whole reason we're here. Right? And when they were put in the training back in Daniel chapter 1, in the special training that they were in, they were fed, as God's word says, from the king's table. In other words, the best food. Because we're training these guys over a period of time. We want them very healthy. So you guys get filet mignon. You guys get fresh salmon. You get all the best vegetables. And Daniel said, look, we don't want to eat that. And the reason why is because food at the king's table would be blessed by the gods before it was set before the king. Oh, God, this, God, that, bless this food. We don't want to. And Daniel made an agreement. Give us 10 days. Give us pulse to eat. And everybody argues what pulse was. But it was not the best food for the king. Leftovers, scraps, whatever you want to call it. And 10 days later, they were healthier than anybody else. And at the end of the training, they were smarter than anybody else. And that's how they got these high positions. So we're not bowing. Are you kidding? We're not going to. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that very well. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, that burning fiery furnace. Heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was ought to be heated. That's pretty hot. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. How hot was it? Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot that the guys that threw them in were burned alive. That's a pretty hot fire, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We're in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, yeah, we did. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. They weren't bound anymore. Walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, or like an angel. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Not too close. He saw what happened to his mighty men that threw them in. So I don't think he got too close. And he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. Ooh, he's changed his tune a little, hasn't he? Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is amazing, this verse, came forth of the midst of the fire. They walked out. And the princes, governors, and captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Fire has a lot of power. I didn't pick this record because of what's going on in California. I was planning on doing this for a while. But from pictures and stuff we've seen recently, fire has great power, doesn't it? Very destructive power. For these guys, the fire had no power. Not only that, we're in the middle of verse 27. Nor was a hair of their head singed. Ever gotten too close to the fire and got a hair singed? Maybe on your arm, on the eyebrow? So the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. You get too close to a fire and it does something to your garments. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, you've ever been camping and the next day maybe you get your shirt, you're like, oh my gosh, it smells like the campfire. Get this in the washing machine. No smell of smoke, nothing singed, their coats not changed. And they walked out. Here we are. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Blessed be the God. Remember what he said before? What is that? Who is that God that can deliver you? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Oh boy, here comes another decree. That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. From the lips of a pagan dictator, there is no God that can deliver after this sort. There are Christians that don't believe God's able to deliver after this sort. And this pagan dictator was convinced, wasn't he? You know, you could say, well, yeah, he saw it with his own eyes. Why would he not be convinced, right? I mean, he was right there. He saw it with his own eyes. you and I, we are reading God's word. And Jesus Christ said the scriptures are God speaking to you. We don't need to be there to see it with our own eyes. We can see it with our own eyes in the scriptures because God said this is what happened. Isn't that wonderful? We have God's word to believe. That's why I say it's not a fairy tale. This really happened. And what we're reading is what God said happened. And this is what a pagan dictator said. That's why I said it's good to pray for our officials, people in political power, people that make decisions. Now, here's a good reason why. From the lips of a pagan dictator. How'd you like to live in a government like that where you could just be executed? No trial, no, you're done. And then the next verse, well, read the last part of verse 29 again. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Our God is able to do what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God forbid we'd ever be in a situation like that, but if we were, our God is able. And the next verse says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They already had government, you know, jobs in the government, but it's like, I'm promoting you guys. So let's go to Daniel 6 and read one more record here in Daniel. This is many years later. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. New government, new setup, and yet Daniel, or whatever, what was it, 70 years that he just stayed in government position. He must have been a wonderful man, because usually when, as you hear on the news, a new administration comes in, we're getting new people in here. You guys, bye-bye. Daniel stayed. In Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius, now Darius is in charge now, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So he set up his government where we're going to have 120 princes, and we're going to divide those into three groups. So you got 40, 40, and 40. Now let's put a president in charge of this 40, a president in charge of this 40, a president in charge of this 40, and Daniel's one of the presidents, and he's top president. He's the boss. That's a pretty high position, isn't it? That's why verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Almost like Joseph. Remember, Joseph was in charge of everything? Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Man, he carried out the affairs to the T. You couldn't find anything wrong with him. And why were they trying to find fault with him? This foreigner is in here, and he's not only got a government job, he's over everybody. Okay. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever, you're so great. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal, wow, that's really special, a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Notice it says at the beginning of verse 7, all the presidents. I doubt Daniel was involved in this decision. He was excluded, but they went to the king and basically said, look, we've come up with a great idea. You got to do a royal statute thing. And if anybody asks any petition of any man or God for 30 days, except for you, throw into a den of lions, which means execute them. You know, that was execution, right? Sneaky, sneaky guys, aren't they? And then the next verse says, in verse 8, it says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And from my understanding of that time, any law that was deemed the law of the Medes and the Persians, there's no way it can be changed. It is set. No petition, no, it absolutely cannot be changed. So these guys had their ducks lined up, didn't they? Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Must have sounded kind of good. Kind of stroke his ego a little bit. For 30 days, nobody can ask a petition except for you. No man, no God, just you. Okay, I like that. Now, when Daniel knew, because he didn't know before, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This wasn't a political protest. This wasn't somebody being rebellious. This was his lifestyle. And I'm sure he had a lot on his plate being top president. You know, he had a lot of administrative things to take care of. But it looks like he wasn't so busy that he stopped 3 times a day to pray. That's a great definition of a really faithful man. Faithful to his God, and he was, as we saw in the scriptures, he was very faithful to the affairs of the government that he was serving in. And don't you think it could have been easy for him to go, I don't think I want to go into a lion's den. I can wait till it's dark and nobody can see me and then I'll pray to God. I don't need to be praying 3 times a day and have somebody find me and end up in a lion's den. I can lay low for 30 days, not cause any trouble. This was his lifestyle. He's not changing it for anybody or anything, period. Oh boy, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. What do they do? Send out a little group of folks to spy on his house? We think cancel culture is new. No. So, caught him praying. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except for thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Isn't there a decree? The king answered and said, well, yeah, the thing's true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Of course, you guys know that, right? Then answered they and said, oh boy, you're not going to believe this, king. That Daniel, you know Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, this foreigner that's in charge of everybody, he regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day, he prays to his God. Then the king, when he heard these things, was sore displeased with himself. He must have had a very high regard for Daniel, and he realized he had just been played big time. Displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, there is no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Your God that you serve continually, he will deliver you. That was his hope. And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, meaning nobody can touch it, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him, a sleepless night. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. This is kind of cool because these guys that came up with this devilish plan, they didn't really put in the fine writing that you couldn't go back. They didn't put there how long you'd have to be in the den of lions. I mean, you're thrown into a den of lions, you're going to die. The lions are going to eat you. So, law of Medes and Persians was throw them in the lion's den, period. Nothing else. So who's to say you can't go back to see if he's okay, if he made it, if he escaped from the lions? That's kind of cool. Verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able? Is he able to deliver thee from the lions? He was just hoping. Then Daniel, still inside the lion's den, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, I haven't done anything wrong. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. That's just amazing. And again, it's not a fairy tale. It's not a nice story we tell kids at bedtime. Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel is not a young man at this point either. He's aged. I don't know. Bollinger says 70, 80 years old. Yeah. And so God just sent an angel. And how does the angel shut the lion's mouth? I don't know, but he did it. Our God is able. And then some people say, well, those lions were probably sleeping and they probably weren't hungry. Well, if you don't think they were hungry, let's keep reading. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Daniel knew that God was able, and he believed that God was able. And the king, verse 24, commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them. And break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the pit, the bottom of the den. Which kind of tells you that the angel that God sent to shut the lion's mouth had left. Lions are back to doing what lions do, eating people. And then verse 25 is really cool. Then Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Okay, here's a message coming from King Darius to everybody. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers. Our God is able. He delivers and restores. And he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He just stayed right in there. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to close in Romans 4. Our God is very able. God is able. Our job is to believe God, right? And is our God able in such a dire situation? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. In Romans chapter 4, you probably know that chapter 4 is all about Abraham. Abraham, who's called the friend of God. We're not going to read the whole chapter, just a couple of verses towards the end there. But if you're interested in learning a lot about Abraham, the father of all them that believe, in this book, in the footsteps of patriarchs, prophets, believers, and kings, this is volume 1. The first chapter, which is about 126 pages. It's entitled The Friend of God, An Introductory Study of Abraham. And it's just great information. If you don't have this, it's a 2-volume set. This is from volume 1. But I got an order form if you're interested. Volume 1 and 2 together, really expensive though. It's $24. Yeah, it's available to you. So we're going to go to verse 17. You know, God made a promise to Abraham. His wife is barren, meaning she can't conceive, can't have a baby. And, of course, God said, you're going to have a baby. You're familiar with that, I believe. So, in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. God who quickeneth or makes alive the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Meaning Abraham believed the words that were spoken to him by God. And we can too. The scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is God speaking to you. We can open this book and we can do like Father Abraham, the father of all them that believe. We can do what he did. Believe that which is spoken to us, right? And verse 19, being not weak in believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, in believing, or the right way of believing, giving glory to God. And there's verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. That's where we want to get to in our lives. Fully persuaded that what God has promised us in his word, he is able to perform for us. Because God is faithful to his word. Faithful. And so it's not just being mindful. It's not just knowing where a verse is in the Bible. Oh, I know where that verse is. It's not even memorizing a scripture or a verse. But it's being absolutely convinced, fully persuaded, completely. I had mentioned earlier back in Genesis when God was talking to Abraham about this, about having a baby. God told him, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, I know your wife's barren. I know she's old. Past, she not only was barren, but she was past the time that you have a baby. You know, women get to a point where you know, menopause and all that takes place, and it's like pregnancy's not even available. She was barren and no longer at the age where you would have a baby. And God told Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so Abraham is listed in the Bible as the father of all them that believe, and he became fully persuaded, fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And that's where we want to be in our lives. So again, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was what? Strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This record of Abraham's believing wasn't written just for Abraham's sake, but for us to learn from, to see. Look how good God is. So yes, God is able, and no, there's nothing too hard for our God, and no, the Lord's arm is not waxed short. And yes, as we see time and time again in the scriptures, God is very reliable at bringing his word to pass when we believe it. We can trust our God. And we can rely on his reliability. I got to get my believing bigger and bigger. Let's just rely on God's ability and get fully persuaded, fully convinced. Our job is to believe him, to believe the promises that we read in his word. Our job is just to get fully persuaded, fully convinced that what God has promised, he is willing to perform for us because he loves us. And the promises in the word are from our God to us. Father, thank you for your greatness, your power, your ability. That there's nothing too hard for you, that your arm's not waxed short. And for us as born-again ones, you said nothing can separate us from your love. So, Father, in those times when we face challenges, may we remember your ability, and may we get fully convinced that what you've promised us, you're able to perform. I pray for everyone here, those on the hookup, Father, that we can all have a blessed week praising, loving you, and being so grateful and thankful for all that we have as born-again ones because of the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray, amen.